Beautiful song and a great reminder, isn't it, that we need to take time to be holy. I need that reminder. Do you? Doesn't seem like we'd need it, right? We serve a holy God. We have a holy future. But the distractions of this world, many of them are unholy. And we need to be reminded to do that. I've asked myself many times over, why did God include Melchizedek in the scriptures? In a way, we really don't need him. Jesus will always be God. And Jesus appears in the New Testament as the ultimate high priest. And it's very obvious that he's superior to the priests of the line of Aaron. And Hebrews spends so much time underscoring that and making sure that we know that Jesus is who he really is. So why did God include Melchizedek? And I'll throw out just a few things that are my musings. I don't think they're profound, but they help me understand. One of them is it gave a glimpse of deity for Abraham. Long before the priests of Aaron ever appeared. When Melchizedek appeared to Abraham back in the early chapters of Genesis, that was long before Exodus, when the priestly line of Aaron, the men who would represent Israel to God and God to Israel, long before that was ever established. And I just wonder, if Abraham understood, kind of had some insight on who he was talking to that day. Melchizedek, as we'll see in our notes and from Scripture, Melchizedek is without parents, without genealogy, without beginning or end. In my mind, there's no question that he was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And if that is the case, I wonder if Abraham had any insight that that was the case. Did God kind of whisper in Abraham's ear and say, this priest, this Melchizedek, you're going to really understand him someday. And your future is all about him. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is the one about whom you are learning, and someday you will really understand. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It says simply that Abraham met him, he honored him, he pays some tithes to him, and gives us a little description of who Melchizedek is, and that's the end of the story. And except for a mention of him in one of the Psalms, you don't find him again until you get to Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? And then the writer of Hebrews makes a big deal about Melchizedek. It certainly is a glimpse of deity in the Old Testament long before the priests of Aaron. It's a shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament, kind of like the tabernacle, kind of like the types that we study, people that kind of represent Jesus, and we study backwards and say, oh yeah, that's a picture of Jesus. And certainly that's true of the tabernacle, because all the furniture and all the paraphernalia, the routine of the tabernacle, is a picture, a shadow, a forecast of Jesus. And then obviously the big curtain that the people couldn't go beyond except the high priest once a year. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was split from top to bottom, and there was entrance into the presence of God for everybody. So Melchizedek kind of fits into that category of an Old Testament picture, a shadow that the true light comes on in Hebrews. It's a teaching tool for the writer of Hebrews that connects the Old Testament to the new. And I think that's one of the primary reasons for why Melchizedek appears. The writer of Hebrews uses that little glimpse, that little story from Genesis, and expounds on it to help people understand that there's someone greater than a priest that descends from Aaron. And that's so important to realize that. because the Jewish audience of the first century was very locked into the Old Testament system and the worship package and program that went on in the tabernacle. And they were continually falling back into Jewish thinking rather than the new thinking of who Jesus is. And so Melchizedek gave the writer of Hebrews a tremendous opportunity to connect the dots of the Bible and to give Jesus his rightful place far over and above the Aaronic priests. It's a clarification that Jesus is far more than a priest who descended from Aaron. And if there was any question in a Jewish person's mind, or if there's any question in my mind or your mind of whether Jesus is superior to the priests of the Old Testament, the story and the study of Melchizedek squashes all of that and puts Jesus in his rightful place. It's a description of Jesus as supernatural, but in a human appearance, and that's so helpful. I want to read through from the New International, starting at Hebrews 7:1, and I hope you'll follow along, either in your Bible or the Bible that's in the song rack in front of you. Or if some of you do like I do, you like to read the Bible on your phone, that's okay. I won't come back and check to see if you're watching the World Cup. I'm sure you're not. I want to commend you for being here today while that big event is going on. I think that's very commendable. And I've been given some insight about how that game was going, but I'm not going to tell you because you might be recording it and want to sit down and watch the whole thing this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, and he's been mentioned earlier in Hebrews, priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, which means king of peace, another title for Jerusalem. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, there's a summary of Melchizedek from Genesis. And the writer of Hebrews is guided by the Holy Spirit to identify this person as being, I think, truly Savior Jesus. And he will develop that through the passage. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. And you remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, had gotten into trouble and he got caught up in some warfare and he was taken captive. And when Abraham heard about this, he rallied some troops and went and rescued Lot, brought him and his family back. And it was in that context that he met up with Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:5. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi. Levi was the head of the tribe from which the priest came. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. In other words, he wasn't born yet. When Melchizedek showed up, Levi wasn't even a part of the picture. Levi hadn't been born. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who's the father of Levi, from which came the tribe of Levi, out of which came the priests, the priesthood of the Old Testament. So when Melchizedek showed up, he and Abram had this relationship that was long before Levi was ever born. Chapter 7, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, this is very crucial, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? So that's saying to a Jew or to any of us, if Aaron as the high priest and his descendants, if that's the full deal, if that's the completion, then why do we need Melchizedek? Well, obviously, Aaron wasn't the completion. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, not from Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. There were no priests that came from the tribe of Judah. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Judah. That's the line that comes down to Jesus. One of them was Levi. That's the line of the priests. Verse 14, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's making a very clear statement that Melchizedek is different from and a cut above by far the priests of Aaron. Verse 18, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. If nothing else comes out of a study of Melchizedek, one thing that should come is that it elevates our appreciation for Jesus. And all of our study of Scripture should have that as its goal. We should continually be looking at Scripture to help us have a higher and a higher view and appreciation of Jesus, because it's all about him. And the study of Melchizedek certainly does that. Verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. And they did. Aaron wasn't around forever. His sons weren't around forever. Hundreds of years went by, and the priesthood was passed on down, always from the tribe of Levi. But obviously, those priests died. They were as human as you are and as I am. Verse 24, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. You see, the Jewish people needed the priest. The priest represented them to God and God to them. He was the go-between. And actually, Roman Catholicism hangs on to that idea that you need a priest, a human priest, to be your go-between to God. And so you go down to the confessional and admit your sins, and the priest talks to God about them, and somehow that does you some good. Hebrews makes it so clear, and the story of Melchizedek makes it so emphatic, that we do not need a human priest any longer. But the Jewish people did. They couldn't go directly to God. There was a veil that separated them, a big curtain, from the most holy place, which is where God dwelt. And it's so significant that when Jesus died, that thing was ripped open. And the evidence is that we can go directly into the presence of God. And you don't need a priest, and I don't need a priest, except for the ultimate high priest, which is Jesus. We go directly into the presence of God through Jesus. So verse 26, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The high priest, when he went in with his special blood offering, beyond the veil, beyond the curtain, once a year, he first of all was admitting his own sin and making an offering for his own sin. Jesus never had to do that because he has no sin. Verse 27, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. I underscore it again. Jesus, the ultimate high priest, makes atonement, makes the offer of covering for our sin directly with his own blood, not for his own sin, but for ours. And he completely supersedes, overshadows all the priests of the Levitical order. Chapter 8, verse 1. The point, you say, aren't you ever going to get there? The point of what we're saying is this, and here it is. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Isn't that exciting? Absolutely. Jesus is our high priest. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. For there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry of Jesus has received, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. And so next week we'll be looking at the new covenant. And it's so interesting because the Bible is filled with covenants, 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 like we make covenants today. And they're all based on God will do this, but you need to do this. But when you get to the new covenant that Jesus made, it's God will do this. And it's like a will. It's like a testament. It's not based on us. When God declares us his child, it's not based on our effort. It's based totally on him. And we'll look at that new covenant that's patterned here, that's mentioned. So let's review this. Supernatural Melchizedek. This is in your notes. He's king of Salem. He's priest of the Most High God. His name means King of Righteousness, King of Salem, King of Peace. He has no mother. He has no father. He has no genealogy. He's without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, a priest forever. I don't know how you could conclude that Melchizedek is anybody other than Jesus himself. And it's that little glimpse of him in Genesis. It's so clearly taught to us in Hebrews. And it must have been a very freeing, enlightening thing for somebody who was struggling through all of the Jewish tradition and theology and background to have finally a document, a sermon, a study where they could say, wow, I finally get it. I understand the priests of Aaron. I understand who they were. But now I realize that Jesus is the ultimate high priest, the one in whom I place my trust, and the one who brings me salvation. He was superior to Aaron and the priests from the tribe of Levi. It's so obvious that he was. He did not trace his descent from the tribe of Levi, but rather from the tribe of Judah. And that in itself should be a statement that we know that he's superior to the priests of Levi. He connects with Jesus and his descent from the tribe of Judah. Melchizedek and Jesus replace the Levitical priests, and they're the new high priest. And they're the ultimate high priest. And they're the final high priest. And they're the only high priest that can really represent us to God and do it with the satisfaction that we are connected to the Creator forever. The Levitical priests are temporary. They lived and died. Melchizedek and Jesus are permanent. Without death or without change. And it brings the focus to the fact that Jesus is our high priest. He's seated at the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's offered himself. He's fulfilled all that the tabernacle pictured. He is the new covenant. He is superior, the superior mediator, and he has fulfilled all the promises. If Jesus is who he claims to be, he's everything that we need forever. If he isn't who he claims to be, then he's an absolute fraud, and we're wasting our time believing him. And we know that he's everything that he claims to be. He's everything that the scripture says that he is. And it's only through him, through Jesus, that we can come to a place of having a relationship with Creator God forever. Bible makes it clear that if we'll believe in our heart and we'll say it with our mouth, Jesus is my Savior. He is my high priest. He is my God. He is my mediator. That God declares as his child, and he gives to us a new covenant that's not based on any human effort, any human worthiness, anything that we do on our own. It's based strictly on the work of God in the finished work of Jesus as carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? If you know Jesus as your Savior, the goal is to focus on him, appreciate him, enjoy him, serve him, love him, and tell his story. If you don't know him as your Savior, there's no better time than today. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God always keeps his promise. He sent a mediator, a high priest, one who can represent us to the Father and present us faultless because of who Jesus is and what he's finished. What an amazing gift we have in knowing Jesus. And our Father, I pause today to simply say thank you, because it's through the name of Jesus, it's through the power of his blood, it's through his finished work on the cross, that I have the privilege of entering directly into your presence, of actually having your presence in my life. When I came to know Christ as my Savior, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit came and joined up with my spirit, and that's where you live, and that's where you dwell. And I don't need to go down to the church. I don't need to look for a tabernacle. I don't need to look for another individual. In mind and heart and thoughts, I come directly into your presence with thanksgiving, with confession, acknowledging sin, giving thanks that you've declared me your child, and asking you to guide and direct my life today. May that be the experience of every one of us in this chapel. Thank you for giving an insight to Abraham as to who Jesus really is, for explaining that so well for us in the New Testament, and for giving us a clear picture of Savior Jesus, in whose name I pray today with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.